If you have your Bibles with you, take it and turn to John chapter 20, if you will. John chapter 20. It is always a privilege as a preacher or even as a Christian to speak concerning the things of God, to be able to speak concerning Christ and to preach the gospel. You do not have to be a preacher, as I am, to preach the gospel to someone else, to share with them the good news of Christ. It is a great joy because no matter where or how the seed goes forth, it is God's seed. It is His work. And we trust and rest upon that, rest upon the promise that His word will not return void, that it is not down to my skill or any other preacher's skill to see any results. We never know what's going to happen, do we? We never know what might come, but we're thankful that it all belongs in God's hands, because we have such failing flesh in our efforts to do anything. So we sow the seed. Some may sow it, some may water, and some others may see the increase. We never know what part we may play. And it is a comfort, or should be, to preachers and to Christians alike, that it is in the hands of Jehovah. It is good to know that my salvation lies in His hands, and that God is sovereign in salvation, that it is His work and His alone. All of those statements are true. God is over all and in all. That He is the one who, before the foundation of the world, was going to send His Son to die on the cross for His people, for those that He chose. All those are true statements, and yet, when I am, or mostly every other preacher that I know, is speaking to someone about Christ, about believing upon Christ, trusting Christ, and the conversation is unfortunately cut short for one reason or another, and we're asked for something to read, what we generally will give them is the Gospel of John. If we have anything in our possession, we'll give it to them. But if we don't, we'll say, go read the Gospel of John. Read that book. That's the one to start with. We just had a conversation this past week that centered around that very idea. Where do I start when I read the Bible? Start with the Gospel of John. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that we start with the Gospel of John, because the way the Gospel of John ends, the way John has written the book, the Gospel of John is different than the other Gospels. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they follow a time frame, and they have very similar patterns about the way that they view the life of Christ. John doesn't follow that pattern whatsoever. John spends large amounts of time where the other Gospel writers spend very little. And he spends no time where the other Gospel writers spend a lot. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are only 7 miracles, which is completely contrary to the other Gospels. And yet John was witness to those many miracles. He was there from the beginning. From what we can understand, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was following John the Baptist when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And John left John the Baptist and followed Christ, and was with him every step, seeing those miracles. He sees him on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of these things. And so John writes this gospel, and he writes it with a purpose, a very specific purpose. And it's not that different from the other gospel writers, but John writes in a different style, in a different way. And we're looking specifically at verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, where it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's the purpose of the book of John. You can look and you can see some purposes of the other gospels about showing Jesus as the servant, showing Jesus as the Son of God, showing Jesus as the Son of Man, pointing him out as the Messiah. The purpose of the book of the Gospel of John is to show you who Jesus is, that you'll understand he's the Son of God, and that you'll believe upon him. And by believing, you'll have eternal life. That's the arrangement that he has given to. That's the purpose, that you will believe. He states it at the end of the book in verse 25 of chapter 21, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's the idea here. If anybody could have written everything that Jesus did, which every single person wasn't privy to everything, but John would have been the best candidate. He would have been the most educated candidate out of the disciples. He would have been the one that was going to be alive longer than anyone else out of the disciples. He was the one that was going to see everything. He was the one leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of these things that he saw, all of these things he was witness to, he could have written, but he chose not to. He selected what he wrote on purpose that we might believe, first, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Jesus is the one that was to come, that was promised in the Old Testament, the one that is to come, and not to come to set up a physical kingdom on this earth, but to set up a spiritual kingdom on this earth, so that we might enter that kingdom, which is so clear when you look at John chapter 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus. No one else, no other gospel writer has this taking place. But here John tells us about this confrontation almost between Nicodemus and Christ, where Nicodemus is thinking, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. Clearly I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, you must be born again. He's tearing down the preconceptions. He's tearing us all down to the same level that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. That those two things are synonymous, that the one requires the other. For someone to be the Christ, he has to be the Son of God. For him to be the Son of God, he has to be the Christ, because of who God is. And he shows us that in the very beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all together. There's no separation here. And then believing upon his name, and all that it entails, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of these things are who Jesus is. When we sing songs about the cross, we're singing about Jesus, at the work of Christ. Not just one little aspect of it, but about the whole encompassing thing. That he came to live a perfect life. That he came to minister. That he came to die for sinners. And he was buried. That he rose again, showing he had victory over sin and death. That's what we sing about when we sing about the cross. And that's exactly what John is telling us to believe in. That this, the purpose of this book is to point us to Jesus. To point us to all of that, what comes together in him. And that by believing, you might have life through his name. You might have life through his name. Not just a physical life, that you're able to live a little longer on this earth, but eternal life. And John is the only gospel writer that does this. When he's talking about eternal life, he's talking about it in an immediate sense. It's not a future life that you will possess one day. It's eternal now when you trust Christ. It's a present eternal situation so that you will never die. Now you may die physically, but your spirit will never die. You will go from one existence to another. You'll be absent from the body and you'll be present with the Lord. You'll close your eyes and all of a sudden you'll be opening your eyes and you won't even know the difference. And you'll be standing there in the presence of God. That's what John speaks about. And it's all through believing. It's all through trusting. What's amazing about this book is that when you look at it, we're going to be looking at the word believe in the Gospel of John. But what's amazing about it is so many of our firm foundational teachings about election are in this book. See, people always want to say that election and believing are two separate things. There you'll have people that are hyper-Calvinistic on one hand, and they'll say that, no, God is sovereign and there's nothing you must do. And then you'll have people on the other hand who say, no, you must believe. It is the will of man. But somewhere in the middle is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John says it's God's election. It's God's electing grace. No man can come unto him except the Father draws him. That's God's electing grace. And yet he says you must believe throughout. It's an amazing situation. Here in chapter 1, John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God." Where does the new birth come from? The same place the physical birth comes from, not from me. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. I don't have anything to do with my spiritual birth. That's God's work. That's what John is telling us, and it's throughout his book. You see it again in chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He must be born again. You have to have this new birth. You have to trust Christ. And then in chapter 6, the wonderful election, in verses 37 to 40, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." It's a gift from the Father to the Son, his people. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It seems like a contradiction. It seems like a contradiction. It's the will of the Father that everyone that has been given to the Son will come, and everyone that comes will believe upon him and have everlasting life. He says in chapter 10, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," speaking of us, the Gentiles. The fold that he's speaking to are the Jews. And he says, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The amazing thing. You think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. How can a dead man obey? Only through the power of Christ can a dead man obey. And what are we? We're dead in our sins. And yet we obey the Lord. Yet John says the book is written that you might believe. Nowhere in John does he tell the reader to sit and wait for God to show them that they are elect. He clearly has foundational election in here. But nowhere does he say sit back and wait and see what happens. See if at one point God is going to reveal to you that you're elect. See, you sit back and wait and finally one day the light's going to shine. From yourself and say, "Oh yeah, I'm elect. I must be a Christian." He doesn't do that. No, what does he say? The election of God is sure. You must believe. You must believe. You must trust. We can do nothing towards our salvation, and he's clear throughout the book. But we must believe. It seems so contradictory, but they're both taught throughout the scripture, and they're both taught here in John. Can I make sense of them? No, I can't make sense of them. I can't tell you how they fit together. My mind can't comprehend it. But they fit together. I trust that they fit together because they're both here. And we can't deny that they're both here. So what we're going to do very, very in our brief time together is look at the word believe. There are 21 chapters in the book of John. 21 chapters, and only 3 of them do not use the word believe. Out of all of those chapters, there are only 3 that do not use the word believe. Lord bless you. Take care. There are only 3 chapters in the entire Gospel of John that do not use that word. There are significant words that those 3 chapters do use, though. In chapter 15, it does not use the word believe, but it speaks of abiding in Christ and being fruitful. It uses abide 7 times and keeping in Christ once. Chapter 18 doesn't use the word believe. This is the chapter on Christ's trials, on the trials that he goes through. But Jesus finishes the statement, finishes in verse 37, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Chapter 21 doesn't. This is the final chapter where Peter is restored and asked if he loves Christ 3 times. And then he's told to follow Christ 2 times. You say, well, what's the point of that? Well, I wanted to show you the few that don't use it so that we can really focus on the ones that do. The 18 chapters that use the word believe. In chapter 1, it's the introduction to the Lord. It's the introduction to who he is. The preaching of John the Baptist, and we see him calling out to Christ, and he uses the word believe. He uses it once, and behold, 2 times, speaking of the Lamb of God. In chapter 2, we have Jesus turning the water into wine, and the word believe is used once. But then we come to chapter 3, the famous Nicodemus passage, being born again. The Christ being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he uses believe 4 times. When he's at the woman at the well, with the woman at the well in chapter 4, he uses it 5 times. You see a common theme here in John. At the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, teaching concerning John the Baptist, he uses believe 6 times. He uses believe not once. He uses honor and come. All in the same chapter, telling us that faith is action. Faith is not sitting back and doing nothing, waiting for something to happen. No, faith is trusting, is going. It's believing. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and the command to partake of Jesus, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to take part in him through faith. He uses believe 6 times. Labor once. Come 3 times. Eat 7 times. Drink 6 times. These are all action words. These are all words that are all descriptive of believing. When he's talking about eating and drinking his flesh and blood, he's not talking about being a cannibal. He's not talking about transubstantiation. He's talking about believing. He's talking about trusting Christ. In chapter 7, Jesus teaches in the temple, and yet no man can lay a hand on him, even though they want to kill him. And he uses believe 5 times and come once. In chapter 8, he forgives the adulterer and teaches concerning his divinity, and he uses believes 4 times. Follow again. Hear again. Keep my saying. You get the idea here, don't you? The blind man in chapter 9 receives his sight and he uses believe 3 times. Confess once and see once. These are all similar things that are taking place. John is nothing if not repetitive. Even though the accounts, the situations that he's describing to us are vastly different. Every one of them are pointing us to the same thing. Believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, it's the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, we're told to believe 7 times. We're told to follow the Good Shepherd 2 times. Enter once and hear once. It's an amazing thing. The raising of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus, the whole chapter is about the raising of Lazarus. In that chapter, we're told to believe 9 times. 9 times. How could you not believe when you see a dead man walk out of the grave? We're told to believe Christ. Believe who he is. Chapter 12, Mary anoints his feet. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus going in to Jerusalem. Believe is used in one form or another 9 times in the chapter. His serve is used. Follow is used. Converted is used. Rejected me is used. And receiving not my words is used. And you see that all of these times, that all of these words, it's descriptive of who Jesus is in his ministry. This is what he's saying over and over and over again. He's not pointing people to follow the prophets. He's not pointing people to follow the law. He's not pointing people to good works. He's not pointing people to follow something else. He's saying, follow me. Believe me. Trust me. Over and over. And you start to see people not doing it. Not trusting, not believing. Chapter 13 is the washing of the disciples' feet, and Judas leaving to betray him. He uses believe once, as well as wash and receive. Chapter 14, the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to come. He uses believe 6 times. Come, know 2 times, see 1 time, keep my commandments, love me. It's an amazing thing to think about. How often John uses these words. And it should be an encouragement to us. Because it was an encouragement to the disciples. It was an encouragement to the disciples even in chapter 16 when he is encouraging them. Because he is leaving. He's using believe me 4 times. To know him. To love him. In chapter 17 it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he uses believe 3 times. And to know 2 times. And he's praying to the Father. He's praying to the Father that they will believe him, that they will know him. And on his crucifixion and his burial, the word believe is still used. Being a disciple is used. And then his resurrection, believe is used 7 times. It's not a surprise, is it? You see this throughout John. He uses one form or another of the word believe 82 times. in the gospel. 82 times he uses that word. And it's invariably used telling someone to trust Christ in one way or another. It is an amazing thing that he arranged this for that purpose. That you will believe. That you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Messiah. That he is the anointed one. That he is the one sent from God for salvation. For the salvation of his people. That were written there on his palms. That were written there on his side. You can think of it that way. Because when he stands before God for me, what does he say? He said, this one is mine. And there's the nail print in his hand. There's the scar on his side. Just like the high priest standing before the ark of the Lord with the names of the tribes of Israel on his chest and on his shoulders. That's what Jesus is doing for his people right now. When we're accused before Satan, when Satan is accusing us before God, Jesus is saying, I paid the price for that one. There's nothing you can accuse them of. Why? Because he believes. Because he believes that I am the Christ. Because he believes that as the Christ, I am the Son of God. That I have the power. That I have the power over sin and over death. That in my resurrection, I conquered it all. Nothing had a hold upon me. Nothing could contain me. It's a belief in all that his name entails. His ministry, his miracles, his actions, his command of the sea, his just who he is. There are people that will argue that the school that I did my biblical training in, the formal school that I did my biblical training in, would argue about lordship salvation over non-lordship salvation, and that they think they're adding works, and what a bunch of nonsense. Who is he? John is telling us right here what we must do. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the point. When you believe upon Christ, you're believing that he is the Christ. When you believe upon Jesus, you're believing that he is the one that was sent to die for your sins. You're believing that he is the Son of God. That he has died a death that paid for your sins. That he has risen from the grave, showing he had victory over your sins. Not just over somebody's sins, over your sins. As an individual. And that as he was raised from the dead, so will you be raised from the dead. So will your body be raised. That's why Job could say in chapter 19 of Job that he said, in my flesh, I will see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's living now, even though Job was 2,000 years before Christ. He knew his Redeemer was living, not going to live. And he trusted that even though the worms were going to eat him, that in his flesh he would see him face to face. That's trust. That's belief. That's what John is saying. That's why he wrote this book. That's what John is saying we must have. That same belief. That same trust. That believing you will have life through his name. Eternal life. Life that doesn't stop and start. You're not going to be in the grave for a while and then go to some other place and then finally one day you might see Christ if you're lucky. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no waiting place. When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's what John's talking about. There are so many that I've come across in this country that are so caught up on election. They're so caught up on whether you are elect or not. I firmly believe the doctrine of election. That God has chosen a people. But I firmly believe the only way you can tell whether you're elect or not is to believe. That's the only way you'll ever know. I can't tell you whether you're elect or not. I can't tell you whether you're a Christian or not. But I can tell you to believe. I can tell you to trust Christ. And that by trusting and believing, then you can know. Then you can know that you are one of his. That you are one of the elect. And so that's the questions we face. Do you believe? If you believe, what do you believe? Do you believe in some church? Do you believe in some person? Or do you believe Christ? Are you waiting for something? God tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. What are you waiting for? Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life everlasting. And so we point you to Christ.